This weekend is the anniversary of the 499 years of Reformation. It was around this day that Martin Luther, the great German reformer, nailed his 95 theses against the door of the Wittenberg chapel. And there it was that many would say that the Reformation took that step forward. What was the whole Reformation about? It was really a revival of gospel truths. The gospel of Jesus Christ becoming something that would affect many, millions of people. The whole of the Western society has been transformed and changed because of what took place in those days. And now we are here today, benefiting from many of the blessings of Reformation. And this morning I want to speak to you on the subject of being born again, because this was a constant theme through the teachings and the preaching of the reformers, that a sinner cannot be saved by his own work, but he must be born again of the Spirit of God. That there is nothing that we can do to save us, but God must save us himself. And when a sinner is born of God's Spirit, and when we become right with God, justified by faith freely, as we have thought in the past few weeks, then also we begin to grow and show good works. Well, I want to speak to you from the verses 2 and to 5 of 1 Peter 2 on this theme, that what it is to be born and to grow in Jesus Christ. And you might ask yourself, well, I don't think I am born of God's Spirit. I don't think I am growing at all. I don't think even I've begun to grow. Nothing has been planted in my heart, you might think. Or you might feel that maybe you're a Christian and you think, I'm not growing at all. I'm even going back. What is the answer? The theme of coming to know Christ and being born again is something that we find in the Scriptures. We find many examples of people who sought the Lord, and they were caught by God, as it were. We saw that last week in the account of the jailer, the Philippian jailer, how God met him in such a mighty way. And he asked the apostles, or Paul, the apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? But this is a theme that runs through not just Bible history, but also history of the world from the beginning of time. People being affected by God. Before they were sleeping, as it were, spiritually. I was reading some time back of a police sergeant who was converted. You see, there was one young man who was converted, and as it is the case for when people are converted, they're full of zeal. They want to share this truth of salvation with other people. And this young man, who lived in the town of Leith in Scotland, he was burning in his soul how he should serve the Lord Jesus Christ and how he wants others to know him. So on one occasion, he saw, as he was walking on the street, he saw this police sergeant, this police officer, walking along a street. And so he decided that maybe this police officer is not a Christian. I need to tell him about the Lord, how he must be saved, and so on. So he went and kindly spoke to this police officer, and he said, I wonder if your sins are forgiven. I wonder if you know of the salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that policeman, as well, if you tried, they would be surprised as well today. He was surprised, and he said, this is a strange thing that you're saying. And to be forgiven, well, I don't think that anyone can know for certain. No one knows for certain if someone is saved or if someone is right with God or not. And that was, you see, the charge that was made against the reformers too, that you can't know for sure that you are saved. You can't know for sure that you are justified by God. But this young man said, no, we know. We can know, I know I am saved. God has pardoned me because the Bible tells me about this. And the sergeant said, well, I know they have not done anyone any harm. I'm as good as you are, he said. I've done all the good that I can to other people. And I go to places of worship. I go to church as well. I do it as much as I can. And as far as I know, I've never injured anyone. But this young man said, well, you're on the wrong track. You're thinking wrongly. You're hoping to be saved by your kindness and your good works and your service. But that is not the way God saves. That's not God's way of salvation, he said. The Bible tells us, this young man said to the policeman, that when the Lord looked down from heaven, he saw that we are all corrupt, spiritually speaking. And that we've all gone astray. And we could do nothing to save ourselves. So then he in love and mercy, sent his Son to be our Savior. He laid our sins upon his Son. And Jesus Christ suffered and died for them. Now all who trust in him alone are saved and they're freely forgiven. So this man impressed this upon this police officer. And that man listened carefully. And then the light of God's truth began to dawn on his heart. He began to see. He began to feel something he had not felt before. As I will think about this. And then they left one another. And when this man, this police officer went, he found a place. He couldn't get away from these thoughts. For the first time in his life, no one had approached him like this. And he found a place that was quiet, alone. And he sought the Lord with all his heart. And the Lord saved him. And he was then beginning to grow as a man. In spiritual things. He didn't go to church to simply do his duty. But he went because he wanted to grow. And he became a witness there in that town of Leith. There is the story of that police officer saved. But God has repeated this again and again and again. And there are many of you this morning who've had similar experiences. You've been brought up, maybe some of you in the church. But you've been indifferent, careless about spiritual things. But is God working in you? Maybe some of you are stirred up. You know that these things are true and you are saying to yourself, well, I don't feel anything in my heart. I need the Lord. I know that for sure. I know the Bible is true. I know Jesus Christ is the only Savior. But maybe you're praying, Lord, make me to feel, make me to understand. Well, listen then, like that police officer did. The first thing I want to say from this text is, from verse 2, that a Christian is referred to as a newborn babe, and that this newborn babe has desires, spiritual desires. So think about a newborn desire. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, Peter tells us, this verse 2 speaks of a people who are like newborn babes. Who are these people that Peter is referring to? Who are these newborn babes? Well, he tells us who these people are in the previous chapter. At the beginning of his letter, he refers to them. And Paul, he says to them in verse 1 that these people that he's writing to, they are strangers scattered throughout several places. And that they are the ones who are strangers. That is quite an interesting thing to say. But also that they are known by God and have been chosen by God to salvation. They are the ones who have received God's grace, and they are the ones who have received this salvation and peace through Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter, he refers to them as strangers. These were Jews, you see. These were originally from the tribe of Israel. But spiritually, as well, we could think of them as being strangers, strangers to God, alienated from the life of God. And my friends, that is the way an unconverted person is described in the Bible. This is what they were, strangers. A stranger is who? Who is a stranger? A stranger is someone who is not settled. Is not settled anywhere. It is like a foreigner. Not really settled. Not really integrated into a society that he is living amongst. Some people can live in a certain society, but always remain a stranger. Are we strangers to God? And so he refers to these people as strangers. But of course we know that as Jews, they were scattered, you see, through various troubles that happened in Israel. The Jews were dispersed. I mentioned to you earlier on in the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman armies had come and destroyed Jerusalem. And before that, there were various persecutions. And so the Jewish nation was scattered, and still to this day, many are scattered throughout the world. But there is a spiritual thing behind this for us to take home as well. Are we Christians? If we are not Christians, then we are strangers to God. We don't know really who He is. We have some ideas, but we haven't experienced these things. We are not really part of God's family. We don't know Him. We are unsettled. Unsettled. We are not sure where we are heading, where we are going. Everything is unsettled. And the things that we are touching all around us, they keep changing and they keep falling and disappearing. Where are we going then? Are we settled? They are described as newborn babes in verse 2 of chapter 2. Newborn babes. This is how the Christian is described. A newborn babe. What is this, being newly born? This, of course, is speaking spiritually. From a spiritual point of view, they have been spiritually born. And that spiritual, godly, Christian life, it did not exist before. But now it does. Something has happened that they have now life in them. He explains it in chapter 1 and verse 23 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says, something has happened, and God has used His word, the incorruptible word, the Bible, which doesn't corrupt, doesn't change. And God has used this to make these people come alive. This is like planting a seed. God has planted a seed in their heart, the seed of faith. And He's used the Bible, the Word of God, to make them come alive. And all of us here, if we are Christians, this is what happens to us. God plants the seed of His Word in us, and it germinates and comes with salvation. They had heard the Word. They had heard the Gospel. They had heard the way that they must be right with God. They must be saved through Jesus Christ. And this word, the preaching of it, the reading of it, had impressed upon their hearts. These people who Peter writes to, they had been impressed that even though they are Jews, even though they are so proud as religious people, yet they are not alive to God. And that they must live for Him. That, yes, they are scattered all around in these foreign countries, yet they are in a worse spiritual way. They don't know God. God is foreign to them by experience. They have never known God. They have never tasted of God's goodness and for their own soul. And oh, later, the wonderful thing happens. They come to believe, trust in that gospel, and they begin to experience something that the Apostle Paul or Peter refers to as tasting in verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. They have now tasted something. That the Lord is gracious. But earlier to these things, they're foreigners. They had not tasted of this wonderful thing, salvation through Jesus Christ. Now the question is this us now? We haven't yet tasted of these wonderful things. We haven't yet experienced this salvation. There is someone maybe who is noticing that there's never been any spiritual work done in his heart. He or she is stranger to God. He doesn't know the Lord. Oh yes, he has been connected to church and to Christians, to the Bible, and maybe brought up in some Christian family. But he's not really stable in his soul. He's not consistent. He's all unsettled about salvation. He's up and down, never sure. The Bible calls this person and this state as being lost, being unconverted. But maybe there is that man who has that experience, but he's now become aware of it and is now anxious about it. The Word of God now is convicting that individual. Maybe it's making you unsettled, uncomfortable. There's a sense of anxiety maybe in some of you, in your soul. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We are no longer hearing and reading the Bible unmoved. It's moving us. It's speaking to us. It's as if it has a voice speaking to you. Something is happening, I trust, internally in your soul. Maybe you're confused by some things, but then there are other things that is making sense to you. And you're beginning to say, I can't live without this. I don't want to have all the things of this world, but I must have this salvation. I must be saved. I must know God. Maybe that is you. Maybe you're thinking, I'm most unhappy about these things that I'm being told. I'm most unhappy that I have offended God and I'm a sinner. And it breaks my heart to think that Jesus Christ has died for me on the cross. Maybe that is you. God is moving you. I hope so. So these people are described as newborn babes. That is what must happen. To be newly born or born again. To be given new life. That's how these people are known. Now let's move on. And then what appeal does Peter make to the newborn babes? He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's what you should have, he says. Desire, want this sincere milk of the word. What does the word desire mean? Earlier on at Sunday school, one of the teachers was asking the children about the meaning of words. And it's so important to think through the meaning of words. And here the word desire is used. What is desire? It's a longing for something. It's waiting for something and wanting something, sensing our need of something. Just like an infant, just like a baby. Babies are babies that are newly born. They want their milk. They want their food. And that's the mark of a Christian. He wants spiritual food. He can't have enough of it. And when he doesn't get it, he begins to be like a malnourished person. And he's not a happy person when that happens. I'm sure some of you have been to some farms, maybe with some children, maybe you as a child yourself, boys and girls, you've gone to a farm, and then there's a place that there are all these lambs, or kids of goat, and then there's a time for their feeding, and the various people come, the farmer comes and gives you a bottle of milk, warm milk to give to them, and as soon as he's handing these out, the lambs run towards you. They're making all kinds of noise. They want the milk. They see it. They desire it. And the same goes for children. Babies, they see the mother, they're hungry. They see the mother, and they make all kinds of strange, funny expressions and noises. Or they see the bottle coming, or the food coming. They're making all kinds. They're moving their hands and legs and everything, showing that they want this. And this is describing a Christian as well. So don't be surprised when you see a Christian wanting more of the Lord Jesus Christ, longing to hear again the gospel, longing to know more about what Christ has done for them. Don't be surprised if you are beginning to have these thoughts. I want to know more. I've got these questions. I need to find out the answers to them. I need to know more of the Bible. These are good things. It's desiring this word of God, the gospel. That's a good thing to want. It is a good thing to want to be saved. That's how it should be. You're not looking to see who has the bottle. There are some people who really stumble at these things. They're looking at the minister, or they're looking at other Christians. They say, well I think so-and-so, well, how can he be a Christian and then has done this or has said that? Or look at that minister. Look at the way he conducts himself, or his sermons are like this, or I don't know what you might think. But we might look and examine people. But do you ever begin to eat your food and you take so much time thinking about the dish, the plate, the spoon? If you're hungry, you're not noticing that. You just want to eat the food. That's all you want. And you're hungry for that. Well, treat the Bible like that. Ignore all the rest, but receive the Word of God. Want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted by other people. And it says sincere milk of the Word. You see, the mark of a Christian is that it's not, he doesn't want some sort of a sort of a bandage over his wound. He wants his wound to be healed. That's what he wants. He doesn't want just something mystical, something vague, something confused, something full of rituals. But the true person who is seeking after salvation, he wants something that is real and authentic, something that is living and true. And that is what is meant by the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere means pure, genuine. That's what it means. So the apostle is urging them to desire these things. They must be wanting this pure word given to them. They are not happy to go somewhere to hear something that is mixed, as it were, milk mixed with water. No, that's not what they want. They want something that is true. So what does the Apostle Peter teach us here about the food for our souls? Saying that this desire is for spiritual food. It's this desire after sincere and true message of salvation from the Word of God, the Bible. And this is then why people ought to be going to a church that is clear about preaching and teaching only the Bible and nothing else. I hope you don't come here to be entertained by me, but I'm not very entertaining. I hope you're not going somewhere just for the community and fellowship. I hope you're coming to meet with Christ, to worship Him, to learn more of Him, to be growing and feeding upon the Word of God, because the Word of God is preached. We are urged to go to hear the true, sincere word and feed on it as food to our inner person. Now, do you know who have this hunger? Who are these people who are hungry for this kind of food? They're people who are newly born. Born again into the family of God. How is that possible? How can I be born into the family of God? God must do it. But I cry after it. I cry, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I have seen that I can't do any of these things to save myself and change my own heart. No. But Lord, You can change my heart. You can change my soul, my being. You can give me a new heart. Make me a new person, a new creature in Jesus Christ. You can seek the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Repent of your sins. God says if any person first senses that he has seriously sinned against God, and repent with a true sense of it, and grieve over that, toward God, and then believing only in the person of Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection for themselves, then God's Spirit comes, giving them new life. And so those who desire these things and are those in whom God's Word has produced a new life. So they want it. And we think about the baby. That's a great picture. He's always hungry. As soon as the mother shows up, the baby wants food. And so it shows that the baby is alive. So it is the same as a mark of a Christian. It's active. This faith is alive. It's not just there for Sundays. No. It's all the time, throughout the week. And when he is not being fed, he is not happy. He is groaning. Maybe that is you. Maybe at this moment in time, you are a Christian. You have loved the Lord. You know, and have experienced the gospel of Christ and his salvation. But maybe at this time you think, I am not growing. I feel so miserable. And you ask yourself the question, what are the things that are hindering your growth? What are the things that are causing you to stumble? Oftentimes we know what some of these things are. But we must then turn and repent and go and do the first things. Go and seek Christ. See what He has done for you as a child of God. How He hungered and thirsted. How He was affected in so many ways that we cannot even imagine. And how He died for us on the cross. You think about that. What a sacrifice. What it cost Him, the Son of God. You think on that. Go to Calvary. And then confess all that you have done to Him. And all that you need. Then, very quickly, there is this object of growth that Peter talks about here. Object of growth in verse 2 again. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So why is it that the child of God, the Christian, wants the sincere or pure milk of the word? What's the objective here? Is the Christian a person who just wants to eat? I hope you are not a person who just likes to eat for the eating's sake. Some people do that, don't they? We get into a habit of eating. And then that's it. It's not because the food is to nourish our bodies, but it's just for the eating. We've got into that habit. But this is not what the Christian is. We don't just come to church just to gather information and for our knowledge to expand. No, so that we might grow thereby. That's the matter. That's the objective. This is a spiritual growing, like a plant that is planted. The farmer looks for growth, for that ultimate fruit. Not just to have certain trees without fruit. No. He's looking for that ultimate benefit. So there is this ultimate spiritual growth and life and holiness and joy in the freedom of Christ, to be freed from sin and temptation, growing in knowledge of the Savior and our triune God. Is that you? Are you looking for growth? Or are you saying, well, I know I'm not growing, I'm not changing, really. I come from week to week. At times I would pick up a Bible and read it, but I'm not changing at all. Is that you? I remember of reading of a man, he became a hymn writer at the end, but he was in the American Civil War. And yes, he is the man who wrote Count Your Blessings hymn. And he was in the American Civil War as a young man, 17, 18-year-old young man, going into war. And his mother, as he was leaving the house, he shoved in his pocket a New Testament. He said, son, read this every day. But he forgot all about it. And then he was wounded and captured. And when he was lying in the hospital, he was so bored. I don't know if you've ever been in hospital. It is not the most exciting place to be. And he was so bored, he wanted to read anything that came. And then he remembered his New Testament. So then he would be dipping into his New Testament throughout the day, and people would see that. And then there was this young man who was dying, and he had said to a nurse, "Get me a minister to come and pray with me." But there was no minister there, and so the nurse thought to herself, "Well, I have seen that young man there who's been reading his Bible, so he must be a Christian." So she went and asked him and said, "Look, there is this young man dying. Come and pray with him. He's asked for prayer." And then he thought to himself, "Well, I'm not a Christian." And he said, "Well, I've just been reading the Bible. That's it." But the nurse said, no, you need to come. You need to come. He's dying." So the man went. And as he thought, "Well, I'll begin to read the Bible to him." And he began to read the Bible to him. And the Lord convicted him in his heart. And he began to pray, and before he prayed for this young man, he prayed for himself. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Save my soul. I've been with a Bible, but I have not known thee." And then he prayed for this young man. And as he prayed, this young man, he began to squeeze his hand as affirmation that he has come to believe the same things too. And he was saved. And then went on to serve the Lord as a chaplain and began to write hymns too. This is what God does, friends. The object of our salvation is growth and knowing the Savior. It's not just having Bibles in our pockets, no, but having the gospel in our hearts, growing, bubbling over. And then he talks about tasting. Our time is gone. But he's talking later on about tasting. All of these experiences that he's talking about. The Christian is someone who has wonderful experiences. It all comes as a result of knowing the Lord. He's not merely seeking the experiences, but he's seeking the Lord. And through this, he begins to taste. Taste what? Taste that the Lord is gracious. He's seen that the grace of God, tasted the grace of God. He's realized that he does not deserve God's love and favor. But then yet God has been merciful to him, gracious to him. That's what he has tasted. And Peter is again referring to this idea of the milk, the mother's milk. That's what the newborn babe has experienced as well. And the Christian is always to be feeding and from this nourishing milk. So God has designed the gospel to also feed the Christian and for us to be growing. One thing maybe you have in your home, you with young children, or maybe you have had it, you've experienced of this, that in some homes there are these charts, growth charts, or certainly in this country you have when the baby is born, they try to plot the growth of the baby, and at times you get your children to stand against the wall and you make a mark. And then you see a few months later, you make another mark and you're looking at the growth. But maybe there's someone who is not growing at all. What's happening? What is needed here is that we have left off feeding upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not tasting of the grace of God in our souls. Well, should we not seek him then? Are you happy with that? There is no child here who says, "What I want to do in my life, what I want to experience in my life is always be little, always be small." No, the children are always fighting. They're always saying, "All right, when I get bigger," and so on. And they're always looking to grow. But is this how we are about our soul? Don't stay the same. Seek the Lord Jesus who will cause you to flourish and grow, and in the midst of all trials, in the midst of all troubles. And this part of this tasting has to do with coming. In verse 4, it talks about to whom coming? As unto a living stone. Jesus Christ is called a living stone. Some people who say, "Oh, this is a reference to Peter. Peter is that stone and that rock." No, this is not about him. It's about Christ is our living stone. And we come to him. This is talking about faith and receiving him. We come trusting in what he has done. And he gives us, he's the living stone, and he gives us life. Yes, is indeed disallowed, indeed of men, he says. That means there are many people who would reject him, disallow him, reject him altogether. They don't want him in their life. But he says, the true person who's been awakened to these things, he comes to Christ and he receives Christ. And he's precious to us. And then he says, and this person then becomes a lively stone. He becomes comes into the temple of God. Spiritually speaking, he becomes useful. As a brick is useful in your house, so a Christian becomes useful. He becomes alive in the things of God. Well, friends, what do you say then? Do these things make any sense to you? Do you say to yourself, well, I am this person who has been awakened. I am this person who is seeking the Lord. I have not tasted yet, but I want it. I desire it. Well, my friends, seek. And the Lord Jesus says, ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Say to the Lord, Lord, I am dead, but make me live. I can't make myself alive, but save my soul. I don't want to be this unsettled person, a foreigner. Because if I am a foreigner to you now, I will be forever foreigner hereafter as well. Well, look to Christ then, and he will save you. And also then afterwards, as a Christian, he will keep you too. Amen.